Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Now, our text today is verse 3, but we will read verses 1 and 2 also in order to get a better understanding of the context of verse 3. Here, beginning in verse 1, the apostle writes, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed or blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." In this letter to the church at Ephesus, Paul does not address any particular problem or sin or false teaching. The letter is unique. The apostle concentrates on communicating God's purpose and grace and focuses specifically on God's grand plan for the church. The overriding theme running throughout this letter is the greatness of God, His blessings for His church, and His purpose for His church. Verses 1 and 2 give us a general but very important introduction to what the Apostle Paul will develop in detail in the rest of the letter. In verse 1, Paul emphasizes the sovereignty of God over everything and everyone, especially himself. He says he is an apostle by the will of God. And by making the point that God is in control, Paul shows that his own salvation and work as an apostle is totally the work of God. Therefore, the words of this letter, which God inspired the Apostle Paul to write, are also the work of God. They are the words of God. Verse 1 tells us that these words of God are for His people that who are called saints. And saints are God's people set apart for God. They are, as Paul says, the faithful. They are full of faith. That means they believe everything about who Jesus is and what He did. And Paul says they are in Christ. To be in Christ means to be joined together at the heart with Him. The mind of Adam, the sinner, no longer controls us. Now we have a new mind. We share the mind of Christ. We think more and more like the Lord Jesus. So verse 1 tells us who God is as King over all and who we are as people of God set apart to be His special people, full of faith in Jesus and united with Him. In verse 2, Paul declares the truth of the relationship of God with His people, the foundation of that relationship. That relationship is rooted in and proceeds from the grace and peace of God. God gives us grace that saves us by forgiving our sins and giving us everlasting life with Him. And He gives us a continual supply and outworking of His grace by sanctifying us as He shows us our sins and grants us repentance. And God gives us His providential grace. That's a big word. It simply means that God provides. God provides. It's God's constant activity of providing and caring for all creation and especially His people. The peace, Paul mentions in verse 2, is peace that is especially for Christians. It is peace with God, peace with ourselves, and peace with others. And outside of Christ, that peace cannot be experienced. It simply isn't there. We cannot have peace with God outside of Jesus, apart from Jesus. We cannot have peace with ourselves, apart from being forgiven and being indwelt by the Spirit of God. And we cannot have peace, true peace with others, without first of all being united with God and His people. So these first two verses emphasize God's rule and control over all things and the grace and peace that he gives to his people. Also, verse 1 states emphatically that this letter that we call Ephesians is written to Christians, and it is specifically for the church. And I believe it's, as we read it carefully, we discover that it's specifically for the church, because here in this book of Ephesians, God reveals his grand plan, his grand work. The church is the center of all God's activity in creation. It is his divine purpose. So here in verse 3, Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're anything like me, when you come to the Bible and you start reading, you read verse 1, verse 2, and verse 3, and you're ready to get on to the important stuff. Well, right here at the start of this verse, the Apostle Paul uses a word that tells us something that is only true about God. And I think one of the things that's really emphasized here is that every word that we find in the Bible is full of meaning and purpose. This word is so full of meaning that if we really understand the word, we realize that it is a word that can only be used to describe God. Paul begins his statement about God with this word, blessed or blessed. The Greek word that is translated blessed in English here in this verse, at the first of this verse, is eulogitos, E-U-L-O-G-E-T-O-S, eulogitos. It means worthy to be praised. Only God is worthy to be praised. This word, eulogitos, is only used to describe God. No place else in the entire Bible is this word used to describe anyone or anything except God. Only God is eulogitos. Today we're going to focus our entire attention on this one word, blessed. Eulogitos. Our view of God is generally way too small, and our view of ourselves is generally way too big. That's just another way of saying that we think too little of God and too much of ourselves. We might say we have a big view of God and of the value and worth of God, but even as Christians, we make many decisions based on what we think and what we want rather than on who God is and on his purpose for us. And even in our response and activity as members of the church, we make decisions too many times based on what we think rather than God's purpose and who God is. In other words, we value ourselves. As we look at this word blessed in the context of the first four chapters of Ephesians, we will see that Paul sets before us the infinite worth of God, the infinite worth God possesses in himself, in contrast to the worth or value God gives us by his purpose for us. So the central theme of our study today is that only God possesses independent and infinite worth in himself, and the only worth or value we possess is God's purpose for us. Only God possesses independent and infinite worth in himself, and the only worth or value we possess is God's purpose for us. When we think too little of God and too much of ourselves, we end up with a wrong understanding of the church and of God's purpose for the church, and we end up consequently with a wrong understanding of what we should be doing as the church, as a member of this spiritual body of Christ. So the first thing we discover, point one of the message, as we look at this word blessed, is that only God is worth anything at all. Only God has essential worth or value, self-existing supreme worth. Now, in our English translations, we will find this word blessed in many different contexts. The Bible says things like, blessed is the man, or blessed are you among women, or blessed are you. And these statements, are talking about the blessings of God. But they use a different form of the word blessed. This Greek word, eulogitos, has a special meaning as it is used in the Greek that does not come through clearly in the English, and it is used only to describe God. It means that God deserves praise because he possesses true worth or value in his being, in his essence, in who he is, in his existence. His value doesn't come from anything else. It just is. Just as God is, it is who he is. You see, God is complete in himself. He needs nothing from anyone or anything else to be completely alive and happy and fulfilled and to do anything he chooses to do, and any and everything he chooses to do is absolutely right and perfect and good and glorious. He is complete in himself. This absolute worth of God in himself, apart from everything else, is displayed in his characteristics. Just two of the attributes of God are enough to show us God's worth: his capacity to create and his eternal existence dramatically display the essential worth of God. God is the only being in heaven and in all the universe who can create something out of nothing. Genesis 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then we're told that God created everything else after that, including man and woman. So God has worth in himself because he can make whatever he wants to make without needing anything to make it with. And he doesn't have to go out and find some gold to be rich. He made the gold. He has absolute worth and value in himself. And God is the only being or thing in heaven and in all the universe without beginning or end. God did not come from anywhere or any time. He simply always exists. When Moses asked God what his name is, God answers him in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14 by saying, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Notice God calls himself I am, the present indicative form of the verb to be. In other words, for God there is no past or future. God is always existing in the now. God simply is. That makes it hard for us to describe God's election, for instance, or God's decree. You know, we have this habit of saying, well, God decreed everything before the world existed. Well, that's true, but he didn't decreed it because his action isn't in the past. It simply is. God is. And what he did, see, there I go, speaking of God's actions as past tense. God simply is. We reach a point in trying to understand these things about God that is beyond our capacity to fully understand or express. So we try to understand and express by using words. We choose words and use them in special ways to call attention to the special situation in which we try to express what cannot be fully understood or expressed. And that is how this word eulogitos, or blessed, is used here. It is a word that declares not only that God has worth in himself and is therefore worthy to be praised, but also that we cannot fully understand or express truly the worth of God. God's worth is limitless. It is infinite. God's worth cannot be measured. It is without end. God's worth exists solely in who he is, in his being. God is not wonderful and glorious and great and full of worth because he saves us or feeds us or heals us or takes care of us or provides for us or comforts us. God's worth does not depend on the existence or use of anything or anyone else. It simply is. So we call him eulogitos, or blessed, worthy to be praised. And he is the only, one and only object to whom that word belongs. It is not accidental that Paul uses this special word, blessed, here at the beginning of what God has inspired him to say to the Ephesian church and to us. As we read all six chapters of this book of Ephesians, we cannot fully understand what Paul is telling us unless we first of all understand that God is eulogitos, blessed, worthy of praise, of supreme and infinite worth, way beyond who we are, what we are, or what we can be, or what we desire. You know, I remember a few years ago, the Army used to recruit by saying, be all that you can be. Be all that you can be. Well, there's nothing wrong with being all that you can be, but understand that all we can be is all we can be. But God is everything. God is glorious beyond all that we can describe or experience. So the first thing that Paul draws our attention to here by the use of this word eulogitos is that only God is worth. It is only God who's worth anything at all. Only God has essential worth in his essence. The second thing we learn then is that everything else in all creation and in heaven gets its worth from God. Everything else in all creation and in heaven gets its worth from God. If God possesses and is the only one who possesses true worth, not dependent on anything else, then everything else of value or worth that exists must derive that worth or value from God. For example, a tree does not have any value in itself, or purpose, or use. In itself, a tree is simply worthless. A tree is worth something only because God created the tree and gave it a purpose in creation. But the purpose or worth of the tree is totally dependent on things that are not a part of the tree and which the tree has no control over. If there were no birds, they could not build nests in the branches of the tree. So the tree would have no purpose or value as a nesting place, and the tree could not create birds or nests. If there were no carbon dioxide, no sun, and no water, the tree could not produce oxygen. And the tree could not create the sun or water or carbon dioxide needed to make oxygen, so the tree would be worthless for producing oxygen. If there were no soil for the tree to dig into and tie itself to with its roots, there would be no soil for the tree to hold on to keep the rains from washing it away. And the tree could not create any soil. So the tree would be worthless for protecting the land from getting washed away by heavy rains because there would be no land in the first place. You see, all of the worth of every created thing is totally dependent on the purpose God has created for it and made possible for it by his action and his purpose. Nothing God created has any worth in itself. This includes you and me and the entire human race. When we begin thinking that we have such great value and we're so talented and so capable and we've contributed so much to so many things, we need to understand that whatever it is that has any value or worth in us at all has been what God has produced by how he has created us and so aligned us with those things that we have been connected with or contributed to. And that is true of the church. If we have any worth as a church, it is only because of what God has done in creating the church and working in us to fulfill his purpose for the church. Now, it's very important for us to realize that God's divine purpose, God's eternal purpose in creation, in everything that God has done, has been the church and his purpose for the church. The only worth or value we have is what God gives us. Therefore, by declaring that God and only God possesses worth in himself and is worthy to be praised, Paul emphasizes that the worth or value of the church lies solely in the purpose for which God determined to save people and create the church. So the first thing that Paul teaches us is, in the use of this word, is that only God has any true worth at all, is worth anything at all. Secondly, he teaches us that the only worth or value anything in heaven or in all creation has is the purpose that God gives to it. Now, the third thing the apostle accomplishes by the use of this word blessed is to create an anthem of praise that is repeated like a refrain in one form or another throughout the letter. It is to create a song of praise that is repeated in one form or another throughout the letter. Over and over again in the first four chapters of this book of Ephesians, the absolute worth of God is set before us. I want to read a few of these repetitions of praise. As we read them, let's realize that God inspired the Apostle Paul to write these things about God. So it is actually God who is declaring his greatness and glory and connecting his glory to his work in creating and blessing the church. The fact that God himself is telling us how wonderful and absolutely worthy he is should bring us to bow down in reverence before this holy and glorious God. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul uses the phrase, to the praise of the glory of his grace. God is the glorious one and the only source of grace. We cannot give grace, only God can. In chapter 1, verse 7, Paul refers to the riches of God's grace. God's grace, in other words, is full of worth. And in verse 12 of chapter 1, Paul declares God's purpose in saving him was for the praise of his glory. And why should saving Paul be to the praise of God's glory? Not because Paul is worth saving, but because saving Paul displays God's value, God's worth, God's grace. God's glory is the shining out of his worth. Also in verse 7, we are told, as Robert read this morning, in him, that is Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Only God can forgive sins. He gets rid of our sin through the life and work of Jesus, who is God. There is nothing more valuable or full of more worth for us than the fact that God can and does forgive sin. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Here we have redemption through his blood. Redemption is a payment. The redemption means to buy someone out of prison and set them free. That payment is the blood of Christ. What is so valuable? What has such worth that it can take condemned, depraved, evil, filthy sinners like every human being and forgive them and put away the sin and guilt and give them life with God and unite them with the holy Creator God? What has such worth? It is Jesus and his blood. And that means that this man, who is also God, Jesus Christ, was sent to earth and became a man in order to save a people for himself. To do that, he lived a sinless life. He completely fulfilled all righteousness. He was, as a man, holy God, as a human being. He possessed infinite, true worth in his essence as a man, and he's the only man who ever did, who ever would, and who ever will possess that. And when he died on the cross, when Paul writes that we have redemption in his blood, the forgiveness of sin, he's talking about his death on the cross. And what he's talking about in using this word blood is his total suffering and death, where he endured the total wrath of God against guilty sinners like you and me. The wrath of God that sends guilty men and women and boys and girls to hell everlasting. He endured that in himself, in his human nature, in his human soul. And he was able to do that because he was absolutely sinless, perfect God. And that suffering, that total work of Christ, is what has such worth that you and me and anyone who trusts in him can be forgiven and given life everlasting. In verse 17 of chapter 1, Paul refers to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. In verse 19 of chapter 1, we see that the power Christians have is not their power. It is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. In verse 21, we see the worth of God displayed in Christ, who is seated far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. In other words, nothing comes close to his value and position and worth and power and authority. He is seated far above all other power and authority and worth. In chapter 2, verse 7, Paul writes about the exceeding riches of his grace. Nothing compares with the riches of God's grace. It is exceeding. There's that word again, riches. Over and over again, Paul hits us with the value and worth of God that he can only attempt to describe by saying riches. How much is God's worth? Riches. No amount can be set because God is beyond all measurements. Simply, in God is riches. Riches for the soul. Riches for eternity. Riches in the measureless, infinite glory of the being of God. In chapter 2, verse 10, we read that we are his, that is God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That means that our salvation and eternal spiritual life was created by God, not just our bodies. So even as saved, born again, forgiven followers of Jesus, the only worth we have comes from God. In chapter 3, verse 10, we learn that God's intent or purpose was that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. In other words, God's wisdom is not simple or single. It is manifold. God's wisdom is numberless or abundant. There is nothing in heaven or creation that is beyond the reach of God's wisdom. God's wisdom shows God's worth because nothing or no one can match it. In fact, all wisdom comes from God. God's wisdom is complete, total, infinite. There's nothing missing, nothing left out. In the book of James, we're told that we don't have wisdom because we don't ask. Where do we get wisdom? We come to God. We ask for wisdom. We seek His wisdom through His Word. In chapter 3, verse 14, Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father." You see, Paul bows down, totally surrendered to God, worshiping God's worth in awe of God's manifold wisdom. In chapter 3, verse 19, we are told that the love of Christ is a love which passes knowledge. It is more than we can intellectually know or understand or express. It is Jesus, God Himself, in a human body, hanging on the cross, suffering hell in the place of all those who come to believe in Him. It is Jesus calling His sheep who hear His voice to repent and believe in Him. It is the love of God. It is eulogitos, blessed God. In chapter 3, verse 20, Paul says that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. You see, He is able to do more than we could ever ask or ever imagine. He is the one and only eternal God without beginning or end, with infinite supreme worth. In chapter 4, verse 6, Paul writes, "There is one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." You see, it's almost like Paul runs out of words to describe God. He is Father of all, over all, through all, in all. God is all. No other being or object in heaven or all creation can come close to this description. So in chapter 4, verse 24, when Paul commands us to put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness, we must tremble before the hugeness and wonder and fearfulness of such an idea. God has created a new man or new self for me and a new self for you if you are a Christian. This new self was created for us by God in true righteousness and holiness. That means that we are made new by God in order to reflect or display or show forth His greatness and glory and worth, and not as individuals but as His church in unity as His body. This new self is literally a new life, a new heart, a new mind, a new person joined together with God's people and with God Himself. And God created this new man or new self in order to unite us as His people, the church, and to fulfill His purpose for the church. Now, for the applications of this truth, I just want to turn to some other things the Apostle Paul says here in the book of Ephesians. Paul gives us several ways to apply this truth about the worth of God and His purpose for His church to our lives. Firstly, we must do good works. We must do good works. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul declares that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. I will not attempt to provide an exhaustive list of good works, but these good works that Paul is talking about are good works that carry out the purposes of God for his church. Here are a few of the critically important things on this list of biblical good works. We work together to spread the gospel throughout our community and the world. That means that we attend worship services. It means we keep the Lord's Day. It means that we pray for the salvation of unbelievers, and we pray with and for other members of the church. We practice hospitality towards one another and unbelievers, and we enjoy the fellowship of each other. We show mercy to each other and to other people. As we have opportunity, we tell other people about Christ and the truth found in the Bible. And we seek opportunities to invite other people to worship services. That's one application of this truth of the worth of God and his purpose for his church. Secondly, we must understand that a Christian is to live in union with other Christians as the church or people of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, Paul writes, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." The implication of this fact, that God is fitting us together in Christ, growing us into a holy temple in the Lord, and building us together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit, a dwelling place as a church, as his people, in which the God of true worth lives. The implications of that fact are compelling and powerful and demanding. This means that God decides who the members of a church are going to be. In eternity, God ordained who will be the members of a church. By his providential power, he arranges to save and bring us into spiritual union and fellowship together and covenant relationship as his people. He establishes us in sound doctrine, the clear truth of the Bible. Now this means that God saves a person in order for that person to be a committed member of a local church in covenant relationship with other Christians. If you are a Christian and you are not an official member of a local church or seriously seeking to become one, you are outside the will of God. If you are a church member, understand that God provides Bible studies and worship services and prayer meetings and times of fellowship and opportunities for service and the privilege of supporting the gospel ministry of the church. God provides all of these things as means by which he builds his people together and grows them into a holy temple in Christ, in love. Thirdly, the third application I believe Paul makes about the worth of God and his purpose for the church is that we must stop thinking that everything God has done and will do is primarily for our benefit. Of course, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that God put all things under Christ's feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, as we read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. But all of God's actions toward us and his blessings on his church are ultimately for the purpose of magnifying and revealing himself. You see, God is supremely self-centered. That's a shocking statement, because we hear that and we think of it in human terms. But God is supremely self-centered because he is absolutely the best, most glorious, most wonderful. He is God, and if he were not self-centered, he would be centered on something more valuable, and he would not be God. God has saved us and created the church in order to display his wisdom. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. Here Paul writes, we read this earlier, but Paul writes, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent," or for the purpose, "that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's God's purpose. That in all creation, God's purpose was that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. So we must cultivate a desire to live and worship and serve and love as a church in such a way that God's wisdom is wonderfully displayed in us. And finally, the fourth application that Paul makes is that we must apply this truth about the immeasurable worth of God and his purpose for us as his church by doing our share in the life and work of the church. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16, the Bible tells us, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning of craftiness, of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Please give close attention to what the Apostle Paul tells us here. The whole body, that is the church, joined and knit together by what every joint, every member supplies, according to the effective working by which every part, every member does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That means that every church member is necessary and useful to the growth of the church and building the church up in love. By doing that, we make known the manifold wisdom of God to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, which is God's purpose for the church, that is to display his infinite worth and glory. I want to camp out here for just a minute. It is critical that every church member hear what the Bible tells us here. If you are a Christian, you should be a church member. And if you are a church member, you should be doing your share to cause the growth of the church and build up the church in love. We should be doing our share because Christ, who is the head, is at work in us by His Holy Spirit for the purpose of glorifying Himself in the church by making the church grow and building it up in love. Now, by the grace of God, we can thank God that He has blessed us with church members who serve the Lord sacrificially and joyfully in this church by doing their share in many ways. But there are three areas in the life of any church that always need attention. So I want to mention these three areas. These are areas in which we each should ask ourselves if we are doing our share and consistently doing our share. The first is our commitment to keeping the Lord's Day the Lord's Day. The second area is our participation in the prayer meetings of the church and praying for one another. And the third area is the support of the church through tithes and offerings. These three areas of church life are areas that demand that we make changes to our schedules and lifestyles, to the use of our time, and to the use of our money. Consequently, these are areas of weakness in almost every church. And from time to time, in every church, they are areas of weakness. But they do not need to be areas of weakness in this church or in any church, for that matter. We must simply hear the truth about the supreme worth of God, about the greatness and glory of God, and His purpose for His church, and humbly bow before His glory and surrender ourselves to doing what He has given us to do and given us the grace to do. If our minds and hearts are full of the desire to magnify God by displaying His wisdom through the church, doing our share in these areas will not only be easy, it will be a joy. May each of us do our share for the growth of the church and the building up of the church in love, that the manifold wisdom of God might be displayed and God might be glorified in us and His infinite worth constantly be on display, constantly be proclaimed. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for speaking to us here in these words that You inspired the Apostle Paul to write, in such a way that our souls and minds and hearts are drawn, humbly bowed before You, deeply aware of the profound, infinite value and worth of who You are in Yourself, beyond all that we can describe or imagine or experience. And Father, we worship You and we're so thankful that You have put it in our hearts to worship You today. We're so thankful that You have saved us and united us and put us together as Your people. And we ask God that You would continue to work powerfully and wonderfully in us to glorify Yourself, not to glorify us, not to please us, but to glorify Yourself. That You might be seen as wonderful and glorious, supernatural, miraculous, saving, holy, wonderful God. In Jesus' name and by Your Spirit we pray. Amen.